honored here this morning at Crossroads Baptist Church to have Dr. Ted Patterson with us. And I could say a lot about Dr. Ted Patterson as a pastor and the work that he has planted there in Jacksonville, Arkansas, for the glory of God. I could say a lot about him as a parent and his children that he's raised, a lot about him as a preacher in handling the word of God, a lot about him as a partner, as a husband that he is to his wife, and as a person. But I thank the Lord that over the years, he has been a dear friend. He and his family are as precious can be to me and my family, Crossroads Baptist Church. We had the wonderful thrill as a church family back in 1994 to send him and his family down to Jacksonville, Arkansas to plant a church. And over the years, not only has that church been a beacon of light in that community, but Dr. Patterson has reached out to young men and mentored them. He's reached out to missionaries and loved on them. He's reached out to people and taken their burden as his own burden. He is a selfless, sacrificial individual that always gives the shirt off his back to be a blessing. We had the unique opportunity before they went out to Jacksonville for them to live with us for a little while. And I just knit my heart to this family. And, of course, their children, Vosky was there, and I remember walking up and down the neighborhood and having a good time. And over the years, we've shared some priceless, precious times together that I'll never forget. I call his wife Mama P, and they are just so, so, so special to me. And it's a thrill to have them here with us at Crossroads Baptist Church and to have him preaching from the Word of God this morning. In just a moment, he's going to come. But he's trying to get those jitters settled a little bit. And I tell you, the day we get ready to preach the word of God, we don't have jitters. We got problems. So I'm going to help him out and read the text from 2 Kings chapter 4 at his request. So if we stand up and I'll read this text in 2 Kings chapter 4, and then the man of God's going to come preach. And I want you to give him your heart as he shares God's word. Verse number 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed through Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that his office he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on a wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" She said, "I dwell among mine own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her and stood in the door, and he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. She went up and laid him in the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive. And go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi's servant, "Behold, yonder it is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand." and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, salute, and if him any man salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. As the mother of the child said, and as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Let the church say amen.
Be seated, please. We do indeed count it a great privilege and a great honor for me here at Jacksonville Baptist Temple to be able, well, Jacksonville Baptist Temple is where I am all the time, amen? And I don't ever leave there, to be honest with you. God, I want him close enough to throw a hymn book at him. It's off. All right. Okay, we appreciate you. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. I need counted the privilege to be able to stand in this pulpit. I thank the Lord for what God has done, what God is doing, and in the life of all of us who serve the Lord and who have served the Lord through Crossroads Baptist Church, under the leadership of Dr. Lewis Ball and his dear wife, means so much to many of us and to me in particular. I am what I am by the grace of God and the help of Dr. Lewis Ball, amen. And he had something to work with, that is Martina. And they have really helped me inform something, amen, that God, I trust that God could use. So we're thankful to the Lord for all that he has done, doing the work and ministry of the Lord here. Venetia and Brittany, what in the world are you all doing here? Amen. You aren't supposed to be with your daddy this morning. But we're glad that you all are here as well. We have a number of folk here from Arkansas. These have had an impact in the ministry. A number of folk came from here and assisted me down there. All of you folk that have been through Jacksonville Baptist Temple and had a part in the ministry, would you stand for just a moment, please? If you've been there in Jacksonville Baptist Temple, helped me out and made fun of me or mocked me, did something, amen. Good number of folk as well are here. Thank the Lord. Appreciate you. The Brown family, thank you all so much. Thank you so much for your help over these 25 or so years that we've been there. You've been a big help to us. Mark and Cecilia married this couple a number of years ago, and it stuck, amen. So I appreciate that. Good man, he's going to be in this area now, so that's a blessing. We trust that he'll get here and take up the slack that may have been lacking since I left, amen. And I'm always looking for somebody to replace me. I'm looking for that now. Pastor told me that if you send your best man out, somebody to replace you. I'm still waiting on it in Jacksonville, amen. No, that is not so, but I do appreciate the opportunity as well. And we're looking forward to how God could work and bless and make the difference in the life of God's people, amen. My dear wife, we do appreciate her. Thank the Lord for her leadership and direction, for the great help that she's been. And, of course, my son and his daughter, a wife for those grandbabies, amen. And I thank the Lord for those grandbabies, amen. Thank the Lord for those two boys downstairs. 6 months, Santa Vosk, if you would please. He was 6 months old when we arrived here as well, and we fed him good, amen. And so he's a big old boy now. He's about that weight that went 6 months, amen. But he's got a little height on it now. And those of you who are around that time, go downstairs. You'll see one just about like it. right downstairs as well, and we do appreciate it. It sure has been a help, and it sure has been a blessing. As a young man going to Missouri, stand up if you would, young preacher. young man of God going to Ferguson, Missouri. And we do appreciate you. My mother lives in Spanish Lake, and so I am familiar with there. I wouldn't go there, but he's going. Praise God to do that. Amen. Be seated if you would. Thank you so much for being here as well. Another young man I met that's from Denver, Colorado. I don't know if he's going to plant a church there or he's just from that area, but I don't know if he's a young preacher, but I do appreciate you young fellas. And we want to be here to be a help and encouragement to you. We really do. We need you where you are, amen. I don't want to have to leave the vineyard God put me in to cover your area, amen. And so you stay where you are, and we're going to do what we can to try to help you in whatever way we can. And if money is the only thing you think you need, you're in more trouble you think you are, amen. You're going to need a whole lot more than just money. And so we're here to help you. We want to help you. We want to see God's work go forward. And we want to see you get involved in the work of the Lord. I'm nervous, as you would imagine. I'm more nervous than I am mostly because I saw that it said from 10 to 12:30. That scared me. I got a little nervous about that. That got me a little nervous because last time I heard Kenny preach, he didn't pay attention to that clock. But under his order, it said 12:30. That made me nervous. And then Brother Maylock got up here, and I said I felt a little bit better. Because that's direction for the ushers or something, somebody else. Those are directions for somebody else, amen. Maybe, I don't know how it's all working out, but that's for somebody else. It didn't include the people that stood behind the pulpit. I felt a little bit better about that. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 4, it's interesting here as we look about this, how to live a godly life in a wicked world. In 2 Kings chapter number 4, I was mindful of the statement that was made by Elisha when the Shunammite woman came unto him. And he said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and told me not. The Lord hath hid it from me and told me not. In 2 Kings, they are continuing the drama that had begun in the first book. Here we find in this tragic history, two nations, if you would. Two nations that are on an unstoppable collision course into captivity. As we read the scriptures here, we are saying that, come on, Israel, come on, Judah, turn to the Lord. But now we know that they were on a collision course. They were not going to turn. They were not going to repent. As a matter of fact, Israel is taken or defeated, if you would, and God wants to show them his hand before it's all over. Just one more time, it appears that God wants to show Israel his hand before they march into this Babylonian captivity or the Assyrians are coming. He wants to show them one more time. I have to think now, we all know that the coming of the Lord is near, but I have to believe that God wants one more time to show his hand somewhere through somebody one more time before the chapter is written, before the pen is put down, before he wants to show his hand one more time. And I'm trusting that the Lord, that he want to do it in Arkansas, that he want to do it in Pulaski County, that he want to do it in Little Rock. Just one more time, let me show up and let me show out one more time in that church, one more time in that city, one more time in that county, one more time in that state. Before what we deserve, we receive. You see, Israel will have had 19 consecutive evil kings before the Syrians take over. Judah, of course, the southern kingdom had several revivals as we read our Bible. But the northern kingdom, Judah, had not had one. There have been many prophets there and some great men of God that got sent, but they did not turn. They would not repent. Israel, for us, pictures what happens when we play with sin. When we say, yes, I know, but. It's what happens when we say, well, I know I should, but right now I can't. I can't do it. I've been trying, but I just can't do it. I just don't know how it's done. Or we've heard this, well, maybe later. Maybe later I'll do it, but right now I can't. One more night with the frogs. Just one more night in sin. Just one more night in my convenience. Just one more night doing this. I think I'm learning. I'm getting it together. That's what happens when we play with sin. For the nation of Israel, sin had outweighed the righteousness of God in their life. And God let her go, let her alone. He let her go. But before her defeat, I think God wanted Israel to know that he is still God.
He's still God. He's still on the throne. Although difficulty they were facing, although God's hand was off of them, it wasn't as though that God's hand was slack. It wasn't as though that God had run out of favors. It wasn't that God couldn't see where they were and know what was going on. He's still God. As we heard all this morning, our God is still God. Folk, do you believe the day that the coming of the Lord is nigh? Do you believe that the Lord's coming is nigh? That it could be today, praise God. But certainly it's going to be very soon. God's coming back. We're going to be taken home to be with the Lord. And the last soul probably is going to be won when you leave. It's a thought we got to have. Maybe the last soul, the last Gentile to ever get saved by the grace of God may very well be when you leave. Whether the Lord comes, takes the church out of here, perhaps when you go home to be with the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? It's sure the last soul you'll have an opportunity to win. Last offering you'll have an opportunity to give. The last bit of encouragement you can lend to the man of God and the people of God is when you leave here. Friends, I think we're living in the last days. But the beauty of it to me is that these are the only days that we have to bring honor and glory to his wonderful name. These are the days. This is it. This is our time now. Not just the young people time, but this is our time. This is the time of the church. This is the time of the Christian. This is the time for the man of, this is it. It's all we got. And we need to give it to the honor and glory of the Lord. I like, for the sake of time, let me move quickly if I can. God allowed Elisha to show once again God's deliverance to Samaria at Mount Carmel. Verse number 25 said, the Shunammite woman ran and went and came unto the man of God at Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. On Mount Carmel, as you remember in 1 Kings, God had demonstrated his sovereignty. God had shown his great power on that with Elijah, the man of God, that that came before Elisha. He has also shown his dominance there in 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter number 18. He also reminded us about the delegation that was available. In 1 Kings, chapter number 19, verse number 18, the Bible said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And so there's a delegation of servants as well. As dark as the plight is, as we see, as we talk among ourselves, and it is dark, no doubt about it. And the things that we see is not encouraging, to be honest with you. It saddens me, to be honest with you, because everybody knows that. The plight of black America, the plight of America just about in general, and even around the world. We're so void of any understanding of a holy and a righteous God. Holiness is just so feared and trembled. You know, a lot of folk don't want to come to our churches because of what they've seen our people, how our ladies dress, how our men handle themselves. And a lot of folk don't want that. Now, they don't want to die and go to hell, but they look like to me they're choosing hell over trying to live right and trying to serve God at the level we serve God. But folk mock people that go to church on Sunday night and mock people that go every night of the revival. They mock folk that do it. They don't understand. It doesn't make sense to them. It's not adding up to them. Why? Because they're deceived. And these are the last days. And many are discouraging their children and grandchildren from the work and ministry of the Lord. That saddens me more than anything else, to be honest with you. Is that we're not making our young people available to God and the call of God and the work of God in their life. And we're discouraging them from the ministry of the Lord. A lot of the young ladies don't want to marry a man of God. So, man, what do you want? A man of the devil? A lot of young men don't want a woman that loves God. But what do you want, a woman that loves the world? Let me tell you what Solomon says. She'll turn your heart from God, is what she'll do. She'll turn your heart from God, is what she'll do. You don't want that rebellious woman. You don't want that lost woman. You don't want to be married to that carnal gal. You want somebody to love Jesus, love the Lord, love the church, love the souls of men. That's what you want. Please. These are the last days. This is all we got. And we need to bring everything to the table. Elisha, the man of God, whose names mean God is Savior. The man of God who served the prophet Elijah, whose name is My God is Salvation, or My God is Jehovah. Now he has a responsibility, that is Elisha, to respond to the leading of God, which was to reveal God as Savior, as the song Deliverer, as you heard this morning, as well as avail himself to fulfill the request that he had made unto the Lord when he asked God for a double portion of his blessings. Elisha, remember now, would reveal that Jehovah is Savior. Elisha did receive that double portion, you know that. He did twice as many miracles as Elijah. Elijah is recorded doing 16 miracles. Elisha is recorded doing 32 miracles. He had twice as many trials, of course, and trouble. Sometimes we count the blessing, but we forget the trials and trouble. He got twice as many, oh, too, amen. Therefore, we see that these moments as well, they're twice as many of these type moments in the life of Elijah versus Elijah. Meaning these moments of personal touch, if you would, a moment of a personal man and a relationship here with someone that he loved, and yet God hid something from him. By indication of even reminding me in this Bible about this, meaning that perhaps Elijah, God had never hidden anything from him up to this point. And now all of a sudden, this is no doubt precious to Elisha, she was, and no doubt she was precious to the Lord as well. But in this particular instance, the Lord did not tell Elisha beforehand what was happening here as well. I think God was trusting Elisha's instincts. Let's see what he'd do. Let's see what would happen in this particular instance. I know what he'll do when I command it. I know what he'll do when I said it. But let's see what he'll do when I have not given him any information about the situation. When he'll see somebody that he loves, and he'll see somebody that he loved burdened and broken, let's see what the man of God will do. And so the Shunammite woman came to the man of God burdened and broken. And he said, the Lord had hid this from me. Didn't tell me what to do. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. See, in the first seven verses that we did not read, Elisha was used of God to restore confidence again in Israel and to the servants of the Lord. As you remember the story, there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet. Her husband had died, and the creditors had come to take away her sons, take them into a debtor's prison to work out the debt of her father, of their fathers. And she came unto Elisha, the man of God, and she said, "What shall I do with thee?" he said. "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" The handmaid said, "Not anything in the house save a pot of oil." And he said unto her, "Go borrow thy vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels." And you know the story. I don't have time to spend 40 minutes to preach this part. Amen. I'm going to get down here a little bit later on. But what happened here is, after Elijah provided the provisions there, I'm assuming that what would normally happen in our church and our other churches is that the people that are there are encouraged because God is blessed and God has met another need here as well. So part of the ministry of Elijah would be obviously restore confidence again in the ministry of serving the Lord. And I think that's part of what we do as men of God and what we do in our church. We got to restore confidence again in people in serving the Lord. Not just being a church member, not just sitting in a pew, but serving the Lord, the worth and the privilege to serve the Lord God. Elisha also received comfort from an unexpected source. In verse number 8 through verse number 10, provisions are being provided for him. That's what wasn't his intent. He was there serving the Lord, and provisions are provided for him. Elisha also was able to reciprocate the love and comfort received by raising this woman's dead boy up as well. God had called us to restore confidence again, I believe, in the church, in his word, I believe, in his service. Listen, there's more competition for your time now than there's ever been. There are more learned men in the pulpit. I mean, they can read, write, and do arithmetic. When I was coming up as well as a boy, you hardly ever found a preacher that could read, amen. And he was just going by the poems that he had heard yesteryears from a bunch of old guys doing a bunch of things. He put about 5 or 6 or 7 minutes in it. Then they tune him up. He spent about 15 minutes spinning around as well, doing what they do. And everybody said, "Man, we had church." Don't nobody know what happened. To this day, folk don't know whatever happened as well. But there are more men in pulpits now that are learned men. They've gone to school. They're educated. They can read, write, and arithmetic. And to my marvel, they still don't know the Bible. To my marvel, they still don't act like they know God. To my marvel, these men cannot find separation, cannot find salvation, cannot find stewardship. To my marvel, they still don't know. But a lot of our folk are wandering around to these big places like that, where they're good men, they're educated men, and so forth and on. Men, most of them normally can't keep a wife, amen. Most of them normally can't maintain a family, amen. But we don't all make so many mistakes, we kind of understand. Ain't none of us perfect, amen. Well, we ain't serving the preacher. We were serving somebody that is perfect, by the way. And we're serving the Lord. And he is perfect. And his word is perfect, amen. And his work is perfect. And we ought to be involved coming into his work with clean hands and clean hearts and a sober heart and mind. Because it's not about us, it's about him. It's about him. God has called us. That's part of our responsibility. We have to restore confidence in his church and his word and his service. God has provided comfort for those of us who have been saved by the grace of God and serving the Lord as well. Do we realize God's not a penny pincher, man? God takes care of us. God has taken care of you, and he's taken care of us. God has given you to us, and God's given us to you, and he's satisfied, happy with both decisions, amen. Now, you may not be so thrilled about it. You will if you got right with God, but you may not be thrilled about it. God has given Kenny Baldwin to you, and God has given you to Kenny Baldwin, and you all ought to work together under the umbrella of God's love and meet each other's needs and provide for one another. Even the burden that he has, you're here to help him fulfill the calling and leadership of God on his life. You're here to help him fulfill his burden, his calling of God. You're here to help him. He's helping you, amen. And you're here to help him. He looks after your family. You're here to look after his family. Take care of him as well. I tell the folks all the time, you want to do something for the preacher? Love on my kids. Love up on my kids. Don't let my kids think that serving the Lord is not worth it. Do everything you can not to let Dr. Kenny Baldwin's daughters and girls think that the word of God and the work of God is not worth it. Don't do that. Don't badmouth the man of God. All right. I don't worry about that much around here because if Kenny hear about it, he's going to tell you in the pulpit. I don't have to worry about a whole lot of that. You stop all that stuff by letting folk know, I heard what you said. I still love you, but I'm gonna tell the congregation that ain't the thing you ought to do. Don't be like John out there talking about me in the nursery. Don't be like Susie down the nursery running me down. Don't be like them. Have an example of the Lord. If you ain't got nothing to say, don't say anything. If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say anything. That's about 8 weeks of silence for most women. That'll get you about 8 weeks right there. If you don't have anything good to say, hush up, woman. Shut your mouth. Don't say anything. If you don't have anything good and positive to say, just be quiet. And it'd be good if a bunch of henpecked men would help us with that. It'd be good if a bunch of men that got lace on their underwear would every now and then stand up, bless God, and tell the woman, say, baby, I got this. Now, hush, honey. I got this. I got this. And by the way, he's my preacher. And he's helped me. And he's helped me more than you realize he's helped me. And if the truth be told, one for him, I wouldn't be here. I'm talking about the preacher. If he hadn't preached my soul right with God, I'd have left here. Now, I ain't talking about two or three of you here, but I want to get you in on the service too, amen. Let me tell you something, folks. This church saved me. This church saved my marriage. Now, I wasn't in any trouble, but I'm still flesh, amen. This saved me. I don't know anybody. I don't know if I know anybody that lived a happy, married life, serving the Lord, happy when I was coming up as a boy. It wasn't until I saw Dr. Lewis Ball, son, it changed everything on me. Now, let me tell you something. I love my wife, and I was doing the best I could. But let me tell you something, folks. I didn't know anybody that loved his wife like the Bible said he ought to. This church saved my life. I owe the man of God everything. And then I like it. Amen. I like his generosity. I like him. I just like them. I like all the Balls. I like every one of them. I like them all. I love them. I don't know what I would do if Dr. Kenny were that. I don't know. I have no idea. I know what I thought about doing one time, but I won't talk about that. Let's go to something else. That's what I'm telling you. We have a responsibility to provide comfort and love to one another as we work to the ministry of the Lord. Elisha also had a great opportunity of all opportunities to reciprocate God's love, foreign and domestic. He has that opportunity. Crossroads has that opportunity, among all, many opportunities, to reciprocate God's love, foreign and domestic. Getting God's gospel here in Bates Crossroads, getting God's gospel to the county here, getting God's gospel to Virginia, United States, but even around the world, the responsibility to get God's gospel out to a lost and dying world. There were several things interesting about the Shunammite woman. Number one, first of all, we see the actions of this woman as well. Here we find that she wanted to provide comfort for the man of God, verse 8 through 10. That's the only reason why she wanted to build a house, the cottage, if you would please. It's just to provide some comfort. She was so serious about this thing, she made a little space in the crib, amen, for the man of God. She could have had an exercise room there, amen. She could have had a sewing room there, amen. She could have had something, a lot going on there that may have been helped her, may have helped her family, but she wanted a place for God's man. She wanted a place for the servant of God to provide a place that when he come through, he could stop there and rest and have peace and be able to worship God and serve God and think about the things of God. Secondly, we see not only that she wanted to provide, first of all, she wanted to provide comfort. She wanted to, first of all, have a little space in the crib. But number three, we find that she was mindful of the confrontations that no doubt the man of God endured as he served the Lord. You say, why do you find it? Well, number one, we see there was a bed there for rest. There was a table there for stability. There was stool there for service. And then there was a candlestick there for study and time of long prayer where the man of God could come and spend some time with God. That's important that the man of God come and spend time with God. That's the action, but also there was some adversity, you would imagine, that comes along with it as well. First of all, she was barren, verse number 14. She could not have children. And the man of God perceived that. She was no doubt burdened about it as well because her husband was in the field, as we saw a little bit later on. He had responsibility. He needed help. Oh, children would have been wonderful, but a son, oh, that would be what the doctor ordered. To go alongside the man of God and serve alongside him. Maybe hitch another mule to help him out some. I guess his daughter could have hitched a mule, but it wouldn't speak very much about it. It would speak a whole lot better if the boy was there hitching a mule, plowing alongside his daddy. That's a blessing, amen. Amen. I get an opportunity to go out every now and then. The boy hitched a mule and plow alongside the road where dad plowed, amen. I like that. Kenny Baldwin is plowing alongside the road that dad plowed. That's a blessing to be to have that as well. Now, Sister Bethany can preach. She got a message too now, bless her. Miss Dee Dee got a message too, amen. They just can't preach it in this setting. But they got something to say, amen. And some of you ladies know Miss Baldwin got a message. I trust she laid a road in your field every now and then if you need to. Somebody need to do it, amen. That's necessary nowadays. So she was burdened. She was barren as well. But then she's bothered with an unexpected sickness here that she did not see coming. The man of God himself did not see coming. Her son, not just sick, he's dead. The announcement of this woman as well. I want you to notice in verse 20 to verse number 25. For the sake of time, we're not going to read through the scriptures here, but we see it was decisive. Her son is dead. She needed help. The only one that she could go to is the one that told her that she would have a child and the one who promised her that there would be a boy. And so this mother is seeing a baby there and she doesn't know what to do. And she said, I'm going to go back to the one who promised the child and told me about him. I didn't beg him for it. I didn't ask him for it, but I did want it. I wanted it for my husband's sake, but now my baby's dead. I don't know what to do. And so she said, I'm going to go to the man of God. Knows how direct it was when she got there as well. She was in haste. She said, get me there as fast as you possibly can. Don't worry about it. Get me to the man of God. It was very direct. She went to God's man. She knew he'd help. Notice the non-aggression of this one, verse number 25 through verse number 28, which is interesting. A woman, non-aggressive, doing a situation like this. She wasn't angry. She was just concerned. In verse number 27, she said, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him at his feet. But Gehazi ran near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed. Verse number 28, she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said unto Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. Here we see this woman here was very, very aggressive, if you would, in a non-aggressive way, but she was concerned is what it was. She was concerned. She didn't understand this. She's trying to figure this thing out. What happened? What? Maybe she may have been like many of us. What did I do? What did we do? Could I have done something more? I wanted a son, but I didn't want tragedy. I didn't want to bury him. I would have thought that I'm going to go before him. If I got a 16 to 30, 40 years head start, certainly I'm going to go before him. But all of a sudden, she's thinking about she got to bear a son. If God doesn't do something, she's got to bear a boy. She was devastated. She was concerned. She had more questions than she had answers. Anyone who faced death does. She left without her questions answered, but she left with hope that the man of God is going to try something, that the man of God is going to do something. In 2 Kings chapter 4, God has given a loving woman an opportunity here to allow him to show his what? Divine power. I don't think if God did it here, if we heard in the introduction earlier on, God will do it again, God will do it again. Do you not think that God wants to show his divine power in your home? Do you not think that God wants to show his divine power at your workplace? Do you think that God don't want to show his divine power there at that family reunion or wherever you gather? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes, there's going to be some difficulty. Yes, there's going to be some heartache. Yes, there's going to be some things that you can't understand. But you need to run to the man of God or to the house of God or run to God. Why? Because I believe he still wants to show his divine power, particularly in these last days. I believe that. I really believe that. A barren woman received seed. Her son died. Her family was devastated. But she was decisive in her decisions. I'm going to God's house. I'm going to God's man. Interesting thing, we don't have time to deal with this, but the boy went from the field to his mother, from his knees to his deathbed, and from his deathbed to life again, praise God. Isn't that not how God works? Isn't that not how we've seen God work? We get up and fall down. We get up and fall down, get up and fall down. Some stay down longer than others. But through the grace and mercy of God, he's teaching us how to be humbled, how to let go and let God, right? How to let God have control of our life and control of the situation and circumstances. Even when we don't understand, he still has the answer. Even when his answer isn't clear, we made the right decision and going to him, talking to him. We made the right decision. I like what Jesus said to him in verse number John 12, verse 24. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, he says, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world, shall keep it into life eternal. Things go into the ground. Things are covered up. Things die. But when they do, they bring forth life. Our difficulties that we face, it's almost as though they're dying and being buried, but yet when it does, it brings forth life. God's not finished with you. God's not finished with me. God's not finished with us. We're just getting started. We're just getting going. We're getting older, 25 years, plus whatever age it was when we started, amen. That's how old we are. And all of these young kids here, that, you know, many of us that were just in our 20s when we came here as well, are 25 years older, amen. But we're just getting going. We're just getting started. There's some transition in our ministry. There's some transitions in the work of God, but we're still going forward. There's got to be something for God to do, God's man to do, other than preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night consistently with thousands of people, hundreds of people there. There's got to be something God can do. Must I feel as though this is the only position that God could use me in? If I do, I'm going to stifle the ministry, and I'm going to hinder some other men from serving the Lord. I'm talking about those of us who've been of some age. There's got to be something we can do. We're getting burdened about this thing, to be honest with you. Getting burdened about this thing. 24, 26 churches have started, whatever, maybe 30, I don't know. But is that it? Has God finished with COBA? Has God finished with evangelization of black men? Is this it? I'm not ready to concede that this is it. I'm just not ready. So, preacher, what bothers you most is that it looked like I'm getting to the point where I ought to say, this is all he's going to do. I can't do it. I don't want to get to the place where I say, this is all God's going to do. That the last man to surrender has been called. The last church to be planted has been planted. I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not ready to say this yet. There's too many homes messing up, too many lives destroyed. I'm not ready to say this is it. We don't have but a handful of black men on the mission field. I'm not ready to say this is it. I'm not ready to say God's finished with us as well. We got two handful of accountants, but we only have a handful or so of those on the mission field. We got two handful of doctors, but we don't have a handful of preachers. I'm not ready to say God's done with it yet. We have some great business minds and great businessmen. We have some great husbands, but we don't have very many surrendered. I'm not ready to say God's done yet. I'm not ready to say that God's finished with us yet. Now, we're doing a good work. Folks in church, folks are serving the Lord. But there's another level. That's what I want you to know. It's another level of service to the Lord. God wants to show his power in this life, in your city, in your church. in your home, God will show his power. And you and I, as servants of the Lord, need to let God have his way. There's several things about this, about seven, if I can get through them real quickly, that I want you to see this morning. First of all, Elijah, what you going to do, son? Lord, you know I got to do something. I love this woman. I love this family. Well, what you going to do? Well, first of all, we see what Elijah did in verse number 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. He said, Gehazi, take my staff. Get to the Shunammite house. Lay my staff on the boy. What's happening here? Well, I believe this is preservation is taking place. Preservation is taking place. Well, the staff of the rod, we know from the Bible, has been given by the servants of God as a means of protection. Sometimes it was used to direct or extend the reach of the shepherd, a staff or a rod. Oftentimes it may have been used, particularly a shepherd's rod, to catch one small lambs or something that was in a difficult situation, maybe being drifted down the water and so forth and on. He reached that staff out and catch that lamb or whatever it may be as well. And so he said to Gehazi here, this is not a situation where we got one getting away, if you would. It is a situation like that, but not quite in that same vein. It's not necessarily a time where we need to defend off anything or fight, although it is that time. It wasn't a time as well that I need to extend my hand, but it is a time that I need my hand extended. What do you mean, preacher? He said, I want you to take this staff and lay it upon the child. The staff has always been a symbol of authority. In Exodus chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5, we see it being a place of authority, a symbol of authority. You'll get what I'm talking about in just a moment. Moses lifted up his staff in the great waters part. You remember that? Moses lifted up his hands and there as well, and they won the battle. When his hands lifted up, Israel prevailed. But when his hands fell down, the enemy seemed to prevail. Remember, Moses used that staff as you would, and he smoked the rock and waters gushed out. You remember that? The prophet's staff was a symbol of authority of God, and that God was working through Elisha now. And so therefore Elisha says, Gehazi, take my staff and lay it upon the body of the child. What was he saying? Elisha was simply saying, I can't give life. I can't extend life. But what I can do is place a cease and desist order upon the death of this child until further notice from God. So when he says, go, you go and use this staff, and this staff will preserve life. Can't give life, won't take life away in this instance. But it's a cease and desist order. That's what he was doing. Elisha was sending the devil notice from God Almighty. Don't you move another muscle. Don't you do another thing. You stop the process of death right here under the authority of God. You stop the process of death until God says something else. Give me time to talk to the Lord a little farther about this. That cease and desist order, it's legally binding in our country. And I think it was legally binding here because we see that the process of death stopped for just a minute. First of all, we see preservation. Secondly, perplexity as well. Because the Bible said when he got there, Gehazi, verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, and there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon the bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon him twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child. Here we see that when he got there, he found out the child was not awake. I want you to understand, I don't believe, and I don't know this to be so, but I don't believe that Elisha knew what was going to happen. But he was doing what he could. And when he went there, to his surprise, he said, the child is not awake. Here we not only see the staff, but we see stiffness here. Child is stiff. This is perplexing, I trust, to Elijah. It certainly would be to me in this particular situation when God didn't tell me. I'm not prepared. I don't know what's going on here as well, but all of a sudden I see somebody hurting. I see somebody broken. I see somebody crying, somebody I love. I move into action immediately. Going to stop and cease. Devil, stop. Don't go any further. Death, cease right there. until God let me know what's going on. Number two, he sees stiffness. This thing that happened when we die. Several things that happens. Many of you may know this. If you don't, I'm not going to gross you out, but I'm going to talk about a few things, all right? Through the process of dying, number one, the heart stops beating. Therefore, the blood stops flowing. The body begins to change colors. You know that? Rigor mortem is going to set in. What does it mean? The stiffness. First starts in the eyelids and then in the neck muscles. After a while, there's going to be a certain body odor. It won't be long before the skin cells begin to die. That's why there was a little bit warm there in that process. The skin cells begin to die. Of course, you know the body begin to decompose if you don't do something quickly. And so Elisha gets there. The staff is upon the child as well. He lays upon the child, I believe, and he began to realize that, yes, the child is not really, really dead, but he is dead, but not really. As you'll see a little later on, he sensed a little warmth here as well. And before long, there's going to be a little bit of movement here as well. But I believe Elisha, he couldn't stop. He could only stop the process of death, if you would. God is the one who could restore life. Elijah did his job. And he hindered the process of death, if you would. However, if that child gets up, it's going to be because of God Almighty. God's got to do it. God's got to do it. God's got to do it. Thirdly, we see in this particular instance, not only do we see preservation, not only do we see perplexity, but then prayer and providence. You knew it had to enter in there somewhere, right? Elijah saw the child, saw what was going on. Then the Bible said he shut the door and began to pray unto the Lord. Thank God for that as well. See, Elisha, remember now, he had to introduce the Savior. He was introducing the Savior. See, it wasn't about a strong, boisterous prophet anymore. It's about Jehovah. It's about the Lord. It's about a present help in time of need. Amen. It's about the Lord Jesus. And all of us who are here this morning can testify of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how practical is he in your life? How dependent are you upon the Lord Jesus on a daily basis in your life? How dependent are you upon the Lord? That's what your co-workers want to know. They know you serve God on Sunday, but what are you doing Monday through Saturday? Is he still worthy of service? Is he still worthy of sacrifice? Are you still trying to please him? That's what they want to know. Amen. Elisha shut the door and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and in essence, he's saying, Lord, you got to show up. I've done all I can do. I don't know how long this cease and desist order is going to last. This process is going to keep going if you don't do something. Lord, do you want to do something? I don't think it was ever a question if he could do something. I think it's always is if you want to. Is it your will that this boy get up? There's going to be occasion when it's not the will of God. God will get triumph through death sometimes. But then there may be a time when it is. God said, I'm going to get glory out of his life now. Notice that God did not forewarn Elijah in verse 27. Elijah responded before he requested guidance. Did you see that earlier? He didn't get on his knees and fall on his face and say, God, what do you want me to do? He got running, and he got there. And when he went inside, he saw what was going on. Elijah knew that he was powerless over death. And so therefore, what did he do? He participated. How? In the only way he can. The Bible said he stretched himself on the boy. I don't want to get perverted. I don't want you to get perverted. We're talking about the man of God here now. We're talking about a real man of God. There's nothing perverted about what he did here as well. Although if you testify doing the same thing, I'm going to punch you in the mouth. I'm going to call the police on you. You said, well, I'm trying to duplicate the ministry of Elijah. Well, you'll get a chance to tell the judge. But this is a man of God. This is anointing of God. This is of God here. What was going on here? Elijah was participating in the only way he can. Elijah could only do natural things. He only had natural power. However, God had supernatural power. Elijah wanted to participate in the plight of this boy, in the plight of Israel, and even as a minister of the gospel as well. He wanted to participate. He wanted the boy alive. What was Elijah doing? Some say he may be just trying to keep him warm. I don't know. But he was doing what he did. And he was doing that's all he could do in this particular instance, because God is the only one that can restore this boy's life. God did not want Israel to know him for what he could do for them in time. But God wanted Israel, what they could do for God. But he wanted Israel to know what he could do through them. God saved us not because of what you could give God. Say, God knew I'd be a preacher. God knew I'd be a servant of God. God knew I'd be a good steward. That ain't why God saved you. God saved you the same reason he saved folk that are not as faithful as church, that's not giving, that's not living for God. He saved for the same reason. Saved because he's the only one that can. He's the only one that would be willing to save you that are doing right and those who are not doing right. But watch this now. God saved you so that he could show you what he could do through you, not what you could do with God or do through for God, but what he could do through him. He wanted to show Israel one more time, Israel, I could still be God. I could still use you. I could still show some great and mighty things through your life. And that he's going to use this Shunammite woman, this child, to show that God's not dead, he's still alive. And there's still an opportunity for him to show his strength in this, through this child. The fifth thing we see is the patience and process, as the man of God is pacing the floor. Then he walked a while. And then he walked a while. All of a sudden, we find the Bible said in verse number 34, and he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and his flesh, and the flesh upon the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes. That's 25 minutes on seven times right there that I don't have. The sneeze. The child sneezed here as well. The number seven is a very important number to God, a very important number in the Bible. I don't have time to deal with it as well. But to be honest with you, this really is, this sneeze, this process here really is a good picture of salvation. Why? Because it's so simple. There was no manual work here involved. He'd lay up on the boy, walk, be patient, all of a sudden the boy, he sneezed seven times as well. This is a very simple process. Salvation has never been difficult. Salvation has never been hard. It's always been about whosoever will. It's all about the work and grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased salvation for all of us. Salvation, that the psalmist says it belongs to God, had been brought down to earth by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and had been made available to whosoever will. Getting saved is simple. Living for God takes his power. Living for God is the difficult part. Salvation is simple. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to grow, come to the knowledge of the sinner, Son of God. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. And once you get to know him, Romans said it's the goodness of God to lead thee to repentance. Once you get to know him and get to see how good God is, you'll surrender, you'll yield, to him. And give him your heart and life. It's just like salvation because it's so simple. But then it's like salvation because it's so sudden. What do you mean? When you got saved by the grace of God, you weren't purposing or planning to get saved. Very few people get saved when they purpose to, or they wanted to, or they planned to. Many times salvation came on you just as sudden as it did anybody else. That Sunday night, 15 minutes to 11. I'll never forget, I'd been in church all morning. I'm there watching the old time gospel live on television. And at this particular time, Dr. Farwell, he's going to sell something, amen. But before he got to selling something, he told me something I did not know. He said, if you've been the only sinner ever lived, I'm in West Memphis, Arkansas now. I don't know if he even knew what that was. But he said, if you're the only sinner alive, Jesus Christ would have come, bled, and died for you. I thought I was going to hell because I didn't have a problem with the knowledge that I was going to hell, but I thought it was based on what I was doing. I did not know that I was going to hell because of who I am, not what I was doing, but because I'm a child of Adam. I was going to hell from birth. It's sin that passed upon Adam had passed upon me, and the Lord Jesus Christ had come and died for the first Adam, which means he died for me. He's come, he's taken my place. I should have been crucified. I should have hung on the cross, despised and in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. God died for me. His Son died for me. If I was the only sinner alive, Jesus would have come for me. I realized that Sunday night, if I'd placed my faith in him, he'd save my soul. That Sunday night, 15 minutes to 11, I bowed my knees to trust that Jesus he was talking about as my Savior. I ain't been the same since. I ain't been the same since. It's just like that. It's so simple. It was so sudden. But the sensational aspect of it is my life changed forever. My life changed. My wife had another new husband that morning. Kids were not even born yet, but they had an opportunity to be born in a Christian home with a Christian daddy. serving the Lord. Had an opportunity to know Jesus and know the work of God and know the ministry of the Lord. Have an opportunity to make a real choice as to whether or not you're going to serve God. Because you ain't serving a God that you heard somebody say. You're talking about a God that you have witnessed and you have seen. And there is a sane mama and a sane daddy that's testifying that the things that have happened most in our life has happened because of a good God. And the consistency of serving the Lord and the promise of the blessings of God upon our life because of faithfulness. Now you make your decision to whom you'll serve. Now you make your decision. So many of our children are making decisions to serve God or the devil, and they don't really have a good view of God, unfortunately. And so that's why it's so easy for them to say, I'm going this way. Because this God over here, man, he don't ever do anything. He don't ever say anything. He don't ever do anything about anything. I'm going this way. Many of you, I would dare say, got out of church, got away from home for a while, found out because of the judgment of God was not speedily in your life, was not executed that way. You said, well, there ain't no such thing as God. Then you ran into something, amen, that wasn't there before you were running, but God put it right there in front of you. And you ran into that, and all of a sudden you're saying, God, did you do this? Is this you talking to me? What's going on here? You ran to church, I trust. You ran to your Bible, I trust. I called that God-fearing mama and daddy, and they pointed you in the direction of the cross. You got saved by the grace of God and got right with God. Notice provisions here in this story. Thank God for the provisions. The man of God laid his staff upon there as well, upon that child. I think it was a cease and desist. That's all he could do. Oh, just give me some chance to bathe this thing in prayer. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what happened here as well, but Lord, can you stop the process of death just for a while? The perplexity, he went there and he found out the kid still, nothing happened. His staff was on him. He got there, nothing was happening. So therefore, he participated. See, I'm going to get in. He prayed and sought the provisions of God, providential will of God. And then we see that he participated. He laid upon the child, he walked, he laid upon the child. All of a sudden we see the child sneeze. That's very important, but we don't have, that's all I can give you on that. But then we see the provisions made. After the child sneezed, the Bible says seven times he opened his eyes. And verse number 36 said, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. That provision, this is beautiful, to be honest with you. In 1 Kings chapter number 1, verse number 3 and verse number 15, a Shunammite woman was given to King David. You remember that? And she was there just to comfort him in his sickness, even toward his death. You remember that? Also in 1 Kings, we find that a Shunammite woman became the reason, or the request for the same Shunammite girl became the reason for Adonijah's death. As Solomon, his brother, told him, said that everything's going to be fine with you now. You just mind the Lord here now. God has made his choice. God has chosen me to be king. Now just mind the Lord, everything's going to be fine. And all of a sudden, Adonijah wanted to be king. He was finally trying to figure out a way to be king. So he said to Bathsheba, go tell your son to let me have Abigail, this Shunammite, if you would please. Let me have her. And she ended up being a decision here that cost him his life. And by the way, it's a wicked decision too, by the way, to want your father's wife, even though David had not been intimate with her. She was still linked to David. And for you to want her in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 is wicked. Now we see God once again using this Shunammite, if you would. And this Shunammite woman. Now, this time, he's going to provide comfort for her. This time, he's going to provide life for her. And he gives her back her son. The last thing we see in verse number 37, which is a blessing. But we got to be careful, because we will want verse 37 to be all the way up to verse number 32, and it's not like that. Verse 37 said, and she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her child and went out. Here we see the Spirit's leadership. She was praising the Lord. Now, before here, Elijah had introduced her to the Lord, I believe, and introduced her to the things of God. And she was praising the Lord with Elijah. And she wanted to make a commitment there with him as well. And she provided a place for him to stay when he comes through. And then she brought, Elijah gave her a promise of a child. And she had a son. And then the son died. And the next time Elijah sees her, she's broken and down. And she's weary because something has happened and she doesn't understand. And then Elijah goes to the home. There the boy lay. And then he began to pray and God began to work favorably. And then the next time Elijah sees her, he said, there he is. And he's no longer a corpse. He's no longer dead. But the boy is serving the Lord. He's giving God the glory and praise. And mama's excited. Excited. Because God has shown that he's what? God. God has shown his presence. God has shown his power in Israel, a nation that have rejected God. Listen, we may not ever get America back. We can get your house back. We may not ever get your state or your city won to Christ. But we ought to get our family claimed and ought to get our children redeemed. If God don't do anything, if you got a backslidden child, you ought to want to see God get him back. Get her back. A child away from God, you ought to want to see that. A sister away from God, a brother away from God, maybe parents away from God, you ought to want to see that. You ought to plead to God for that. You ought to beg God for that. Let you see revival. First of all, we know she praised God because the Bible says she was at his feet. Amen. We see, notice the humbleness that took place in the life of this Shunammite woman. The Bible says she bowed herself upon the ground. That's a good place to be. Notice how grateful she was. She took up her son. God has given her life back. And then we see the fourth thing she was considering. She went out. Now, here's the question. I wonder what she was telling when she left. The next person this Shunammite saw, what'd she say? What did she say? I think she ought to say, I think it would be close to something that you ought to say this morning when you get home or tomorrow when you get to work. Among some of your carnal or lost folk, you ought to go there praising God and testifying of a God that's still alive. In his life. He wants to show his hand in these last days. We're trusting that this will happen. In this 25th year of COBA, see God show his hand one more time. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for being so good and kind. Thank you for the good day. Thank you so much, Lord God, for this great church. And Lord, the worship of the Lord, and God, from the very first 10 o'clock hour, the church has come inviting folk to the Lord, ushering men and women, boys and girls, to the presence of God. And Lord, you worked a work in our life this morning, from the first song all the way to now. You worked a work, and we're grateful for the work that you have worked in our life, have begun. Now, Father God, I'm asking you and praying, God, that you will let us know that you're not finished yet. To be honest with you, the process, I trust, is just beginning. So help us, Lord God, to humble ourselves, to find ourselves today, at this week, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble ourselves. May we take from here this week and go out, Lord, because you've been so good and kind to us. May we be grateful for your direction and grateful for your leadership, grateful for the things that you've done. And then might the consideration of the Lord be upon us. That we might show compassion to the lost, to the undone. When we leave this place, get to our cities, get to our jobs, our cubicles, get to our homes. May we show great consideration because of what you've done. Showing your hand one more time. Have your will and way, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.